Well, let's turn again to Matthew chapter 13 just for a little while this evening. And so the second parable of the seven that there are in that chapter. And again, we have the advantage that Jesus explains the parable to us. I don't know whether you've ever had perhaps a book of Sudokus or a book of crosswords. And you know that the answers, the solutions perhaps are in the back of the book. And if you get really stuck, you can always look at the back and there's the answer. And the solution to the puzzle, to the crossword is there. And that makes it so much easier, doesn't it? Some of the parables of the Lord Jesus, they don't come with the solution supplied. And because of that, we have to do perhaps a little bit more work to apply biblical principles and to think them through. But that's not the case here. Like the one this morning, the parable of the sower, Jesus explains the parable. And so we have the parable there in verses 24 to 30. And then in verse 36, the disciples, the multitude have gone now. It's just the disciples. And the disciples say to Jesus, now, come on, Jesus, explain it to us. This parable of the tares. We want to know what it means. And so we have from verse 37 through to verse 43, the explanation of the parable. Now, what I want to do tonight is the same, really, as we did this morning. I want us to notice, first of all, the earthly story. And the earthly story works because of what we read in the early chapters of Genesis. We said that this morning, didn't we? How does the parable of the sower work? The earthly story, that story about the man who goes and who spreads the seed all over that patch of land that belonged to him, and how some fell on the hardened earth and didn't even penetrate the topsoil. And then there was others that fell and were choked and fell amongst the stony ground and so on. But there was some that brought forth a harvest. And we said, how does that story work? Why is it that we can resonate with that story? And the answer is because God's word is true. Because the principles that are outlined in those first chapters of Genesis are lived out before us. And so seed works because that is how God has designed our world to be. We read from Genesis 1. We read about how plants develop and are alive and they have the seeds within them. And those seeds are there, as it were, to grow the next crop with. And that's how it works. And we read again, didn't we, about how God has promised that year by year there would be seed time and there would be harvest. We read that great promise in Genesis 8, didn't we? That God made to Noah as he just flooded the world and washed away the sin. There was this lovely promise. And so we weren't surprised to read that story. The story works because that is how God has designed the world to work. Now, this story here, it's a simple story, isn't it? Like all of the stories of the Lord Jesus, it's eminently understandable. And there's nothing in there that we struggle with. And in fact, everything in there reminds us that the world is as God's word says it is. So again, you have this business of sowing and harvest. It's a harvest parable, isn't it? Just like the one this morning. And again, we are reminded here about this man who sows the seed in his field in verse 24. And he expects a harvest to come. And so at the end, in verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest. You see, this man, this sower, this farmer, he knows that if he plants seeds, it will yield a harvest. Why does he know that? Because that's how this world works. That's how God has created this earth. That's how God's created and designed this earth to work. And God's faithfulness in keeping his promise that every year there would be seed time and harvest. You can build your life on it. This man has built his business on it because the promises of God are yea and amen. But then there's more in this parable, isn't there? You see, this parable is a parable about wheat and tares, isn't it? This parable is about a parable not just about good fruits, but about weeds, about tares, about bad fruit, if you like. We think it's probably darnel that's been sown by this enemy. But this parable works because we understand that we live in a world where not everything that grows in our gardens is good for eating. Not everything that grows in our gardens or grows on a farm or grows on an allotment is what we want it to grow. Now, why is that? Well, firstly, because one of the evidences that our world is under a curse is the very fact that there are thorns and there are thistles and that there are weeds and that there are tares. You remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? You remember when they ate of the tree that they should not have eaten of? You remember when God comes looking for Adam in the cool of the day that he might walk and talk with him in fellowship as he had done time and time before, and he can't find him? And the whole sorry story, the whole tale of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God comes out, doesn't it? And you remember how God, he puts a curse upon the earth. He tells man that it's by the sweat of his brow that he's going to be eating from now on. And there's going to be thorns and there's going to be thistles. The earth isn't going to be as productive as it was before. Here, this parable highlights that fact, doesn't it? Again, the parable works. The earthly story works because of the principles that we find in the scripture. And of course, the parable works because this agricultural vandalism that's taken place, this awful action that this man has carried out in sowing this pernicious weed. Well, we live in a world where men and women do such wicked things, don't we? The thing that happens here still happens today, doesn't it? There are people who will do such wicked things. There are people who will vandalize other people's property. There are people who will destroy. People who will do these acts of wickedness against others. And we say, why is that? Well, again, because the Bible tells us why it is. Because man is fallen. Man is a sinner. Man has rejected God. God has given his law. God has told us the way in which we should live. But we so often choose our own way. And we live in a world, don't we, where there is wickedness, where there are sinners, where there are things that are done. And so as we read this parable, we say, well, yes, I can imagine that happening. This may be a story from 2,000 years ago, but it's a story that takes place in one way or another, even in our own day today. The earthly story works because of the truths that the scripture highlights. And this morning we reminded ourselves of that, didn't we? And here from this parable, we remind ourselves of it once again. You see, not least of it is the fact that this man who sowed the seed in his field did so knowing that a harvest was going to come. And we're here at another harvest. We're looking around again at all the stuff that's there, and we're going to be able to take to the food bank tomorrow. And we acknowledge again God's goodness to us through another year. Another harvest has come. God has answered our prayers. God has fulfilled his promise. And so we are here. And we rejoice in confidence of that once more. But like this morning, we have to say this isn't just an earthly story. It's a story that works. It's a story that works in an earthly sense. But it's not about this world. You see, again, how does the parable begin in verse 24? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. You see, this is a parable. We always tell the children, don't we? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so when Jesus told these stories, he didn't just want to entertain us. He didn't just want, as it were, to speak about the ills of society. He didn't want to highlight what's going wrong here in the story. No, he wants to draw our attention to another realm. He wants to draw our attention to an eternal dimension. He wants to speak to us about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew often calls it. And so that we're meant to see that there's a deeper spiritual truth going on here. And again, as Jesus explains the parable, we see that there's a real one-to-one here, isn't there? Every detail of the parable, of the earthly story, has a spiritual meaning. So when we get to verse 37, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So this is a picture of what Jesus does. What Jesus does as he goes about amongst men and women, as he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, as he is pointing people to heaven, as he is proclaiming the need for righteousness, for repentance, for faith in him, as he was doing it while he's here upon earth, but as he continues to do it through the preaching of the word day by day. You see, there's a real sense, isn't there? And we see it through Acts. We've been looking at it on Sunday mornings in Acts, haven't we? That those stories in the Acts of the Apostles, well, in a sense, they are the Acts of the Apostles, but in another sense, they're the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus through the Apostles, through the early church. And it's still the case today that as the seed of the Word of God is proclaimed, as it's spread here today, the Word of God has been proclaimed. The gospel has been proclaimed. Not only here, but in 1,000 other churches in this land alone, and in every other country of the world, the gospel has gone forth, and it's been preachers, fallible, human, frail men who've been proclaiming this good news, but behind it, Jesus is speaking. Behind it, the Lord Jesus is at work by his Spirit, and the seed is being proclaimed. And so verse 37 is still true today. And all across our world today, the seed of the Word of God is being proclaimed. What impact does it have in our world? Well, the good seed, the field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So how does the parable work on this heavenly level? What's the spiritual truth that's being taught here? Well, the word of God is going forth. But you see, there's a great spiritual battle going on, isn't there? You see, there is another kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is spreading. But of course, as it spreads, it comes into conflict with the kingdom of the evil one. There are not just the sons of the kingdom, but there are the sons of the wicked one. And as we look around our world today, all of humanity can be divided into two groups. They are the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the wicked one. They are those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, those of it who have accepted the good seed of the Word of God, and there are those who still live their lives under the lordship of Satan himself. Now, of course, what's interesting is that back in the earthly story, it was difficult at times to distinguish between what was good wheat and what was darnel, what was tare. You remember, as you go back in verse 26, when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so they were there alongside one another. And they were growing almost indistinguishably from each other. And they're rooted together under the soil, as it were. When the owner of the field, when his servants realize that this enemy has done this, he says, well, let's pull up the tares. Let's get rid of the wicked things. Let's do a bit of a mini harvest now. And the owner of the farm says, no, don't do that. Because if you pick up the tares, if you pick up this noxious weed, because everything is connected underneath the ground, you'll pull up the good weed as well, and you won't end up with anything. Leave it. Leave it. And you see, as we take the story to this next level, we see the same thing. We see that we live in a world, don't we, where there is the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ living side by side. And sometimes it's not easy to distinguish which people are in which kingdom. Sometimes the difference between their lives isn't immediately obvious. Sometimes the connections that are between them are greater than we realize. And there can even be a similarity between the wheat and the tares. Sometimes people ask the question, why doesn't God intervene in our world? We see such acts of wickedness taking place, don't we? We see the most awful deeds taking place in our land, and then sometimes even worse things taking place in other parts of the world. And we cry out and we ask, why? Why, God, don't you intervene? Why don't you come and take all the wickedness away? Take all the wicked people away? And you see, the parable that's here before us reminds us that that's not how God is going to deal with things. There will come a day, we'll look at that in a moment, there will come a day when God will intervene and God will separate the wheat from the tares. And God will provide an eternal resting place for one and eternal destruction for the other, but not yet. You see, that's the day that we live in. And of course, it leaves us with the question, doesn't it? What sort of seed am I? What sort of person am I? What kingdom am I in? Am I in the kingdom of light, or am I in the kingdom of darkness? Have I received this good seed in my heart? Am I a child of the kingdom of God? Or am I still one of the sons of the wicked one, still under his control, still under his authority? The fact that I'm in church tonight and I'm here with other Christians and as it were, I'm sat in the field and next door to those who are good seeds and who are in the kingdom of light doesn't necessarily mean that I am too, because these things grow together. What must I do? Well, we're reminded, aren't we, by that first parable this morning. You know, when the seed of the word of God comes, it's got to come into my heart. I've got to believe it. I've got to build my life upon it. I've got to show that by my fruit bearing, by the fact that I'm living those lives of faith and repentance and trust and love and of kindness and of goodness and of self-control and those fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5. The parable challenges us, doesn't it? To ask the question, am I wheat or am I tares? Am I a son of the kingdom or am I still a seed planted by the wicked one? But then there's another great truth, isn't there, that comes from this parable. And that is that there's a day of separation coming. And there is a day when the wheat and the tares that have grown side by side will be parted one from another. So back in the earthly story, we see it, don't we? Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see, two very different ends. And they've grown up side by side, the wheat and the tares. They've been in the same field. They've enjoyed the same sunshine. The same rain has fallen upon them. Everything that's been done for the one, in a sense, has been done for the other. But then the day is coming when they're going to be separated. The day is coming when the wheat and the tares are no longer going to be side by side. There's going to be one pile, and it's going to be the wheat, and there's going to be another pile, and it's going to be the tares. What happens to the both? Well, the wheat is taken to the barn, isn't it? The wheat is cherished. The wheat is valued. The wheat is protected. The wheat is kept safe, and it's taken to the barn of the farmer. The tares, all they are fit for is destruction. And so the fire is lit, and the tares are thrown onto the fire, and they are burnt, and there is nothing left of them, because ultimately the only thing that they are worthy of is destruction. You see, that's what makes this parable such an awe-inspiring parable, isn't it? Because you see, Jesus picks it up in verse 39, doesn't he? The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. You see, we celebrate harvest until the end of the age, don't we? We said that this morning, didn't we? Read from Genesis 8. While the earth remains. That was said in Noah's time. How long ago was that? Maybe 5,000 years ago, depending on how we understand the age of Genesis and how we add numbers up. Every year since then, there's been a harvest. And we will confidently say that if the Lord tarries, next year there'll be seed time and harvest, and the year after, and the year after. But you see, it's only while the earth remains. You see, right at the very beginning of that promise that God makes in Genesis 8, we are reminded that there's coming a day when the earth won't remain. We're reminded that the earth has a lease, as it were. And there's going to come a day when the lease of the earth as we know it will run out. And God is going to do something very different. And there'll be a new earth under a new heavens. And here it is again. There's going to be the end of the age. And then there's going to be a day of separation. Then there is going to be the gathering of the kingdom and the gathering out of the kingdom. And here Jesus speaks about the eternal destiny of men and women. You know, we can't hide from this. Jesus spoke about these things again and again. You can read on in Matthew's gospel and read on to chapters 24 and chapter 25. And we have more awesome parables of the Lord Jesus. And they're parables about heaven and hell. It's not popular to believe in hell. It's not popular to preach about hell. It's not popular to put hell, as it were, next to heaven. We live in a world, don't we, where everybody, if you like, we think is going to go to heaven. And so when a famous person dies, whatever sort of life they've led, there's somebody who's willing to say, well, sure, they're in heaven now. But you see, Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus virtually never spoke about heaven without reminding us that there's another place. He never spoke about a place of eternal rest without telling us there was a place of eternal damnation. He never told us that there was a place of joy and of peace and comfort and life and the presence of God without reminding us that there was a place where God is absent in the sense of his grace and his glory. And this is a place of anguish and a place of desolation and a place of loneliness and a place of God's judgment and a place of fire. The last few Sunday nights we've been in Revelation, haven't we? And one of the things we've seen again and again is those lovely pictures of heaven. We were looking at one of them last week, weren't we? Those features of the new earth under the new heaven. And how wonderful it's going to be because there's going to be the tree of life there. And how there's that river of living water there, wasn't there? And we thought about how beautiful it was to think that there's a throne there. And there were people there. And we thought about how wonderful it is that God was there. And we rejoiced in that. But then again, we could go back a few chapters and we find a description of hell. Find a description of a place where the smoke ascends forever and ever. A place of anguish. An awful place. And Jesus was never shy to tell us about those things. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, as we like to call him. He warns people about a place of eternal destruction. He warns people about a place of darkness, a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But as he did so, he reminded us that there was another place that we can flee to. That there was a place of safety and a place of peace. Going back to the earthly story, it's his barn, isn't it? It's where everything is safe. And here it is again. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Those who practice lawlessness will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That lovely? That's our lot if we believe in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. We live in the world of this parable, don't we? We live in a world of wheat and of tares. We live in a world where the response so often to the goodness of God in giving us seed time and harvest, the response is a response of wickedness and the sowing of tares and the sowing of the noxious weeds. But there's going to come a day of separation. There's going to come a day of harvest. There's going to come a day when the trumpet will sound. There's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus is going to reappear on the clouds of glory. There's going to come a day when God is going to send his angels back into the world. This great, wonderful day of separation and of home calling for God's people is going to take place. And so the last question this parable leaves us with is, when am I going to be on that day? On the day of separation? When am I going to be? Have I trusted in Christ? Have I believed in him? Am I living my life as one who's producing the fruits of repentance and of faith? Am I clearly... because of God's grace to me, am I living righteously? Or am I still in the kingdom of darkness? And is my ultimate destination the awfulness of hell itself? And today we can come. Today we can believe. Today we can trust. Today we can have life. Today we can be assured of eternal salvation. So that when that day comes, that day of separation, that day of harvest, the day of the angelic reapers, I'm going to be safe. Safe in the Father's barn where I will shine forever and ever. Let's pray.